Last Sunday, and this is a resurrection story from John chapter 21, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 19. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side, on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me.
Hello. Oh, we're there. Great. Good morning again, everyone. So my name's Simon. I'm the minister here at the church, and I'm going to be sharing a few thoughts this morning from this passage. There's lots going on here, isn't there, in this passage? As I was hearing it again, there's this beginning bit where, you know, they go fishing, and then there's the bit with Peter and Jesus, and there's quite a few different things happening. But what I would like us to focus on this morning is this conversation a little bit between Jesus and Peter. We're going to look at the other bit as well, but in the context of Peter and Peter's restoration. And I'll explain a bit more of that shortly. But just to start, many of you will know that just over 10 years ago, I spent time in South Africa. I had the amazing privilege of going to work in Johannesburg. I worked in a church as a sort of a pastoral assistant, you could say. So I got involved in all sorts of things out there. But one of the the real privileges of that year was that I got to spend time with lots of different kinds of people. It was a big church and a diverse church and people from all kinds of backgrounds. But there was one couple that I became quite good friends with, and their story has stuck with me, and it's a really, really powerful story. And they're called Grant and Peter. Peter, P-E-T-A. And Grant and Peter, they married years and years ago. They're probably now in their late 50s. And they worked for the church that I was working at. And they shared their story with me. And they got married quite young, very in love. But then their relationship went sour, basically. And Grant turned violent. And he had a problem with alcohol. And it just turned into a really bad situation. Untenable, really. And they separated. And they divorced. Really sad situation. And then, in that pain and in that time, they both went on their own faith journeys and really had an experience of the love of God, both of them, in their lives. And both independently, this is. They weren't sort of in contact with each other at this point. And they both became Christians through that. And down the line, their paths crossed again and they came into each other's lives and completely fell in love again, amazingly. And they remarried. 21 years ago, they remarried. And they both got involved in the church, and now they're both missionaries in Bulgaria, working with orphaned children in Bulgaria. And it's an incredible story. And I would hate to tell that in a blasé way, or this is so easy, this could happen anytime. I know that is violence in a relationship like that is incredibly difficult, and some people could not get over that. But their story is such an amazing story of restoration and redemption, of experiencing God's love and complete change in their hearts and lives, that they were able to come back together and fall in love again. And to see him now as this loving, doting husband reminds me of Jesus' words that he who is forgiven much will love much. And this morning is a story of Peter's, it's often put in the Bible as the restoration of Peter. Peter being reestablished in his relationship with Jesus and in his purpose in his life. And in many ways, that's just one part of this the whole biblical story, which is one of restoration. God restoring people, yes, but God restoring the whole world to his original plan for creation, really. That he is in the process of... Have we got the slides? Sorry, everyone. In the process of renewing, reviving, healing, re-establishing and transforming the world. And I want to use those words sort of interchangeably in that sense. And that he invites us to be part of that. And the amazing thing about this story today is that he restores Peter, but he restores him to a position of invitation to be involved in his restoration of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but a major struggle for me in my Christian life, since I became a Christian when I was 15 years old, and I was okay with the idea that God wanted to restore me, that God wanted to forgive my sins, that God wanted me to be in relationship with him. I got that, and I was okay with that. My problem was staying restored, staying in that place where I felt like, yes, God has restored me, God has forgiven me, God has brought me back. But how do I stay in that place? And for me, the big problem was that actually I thought that it depended on me. That I thought that by pleasing God or appeasing God, that's how I would stay in that place of being restored, of being part of God's plan for the world again. That my behavior in word or deed could actually have any influence on that. And I just want to say that that is, and it has been for me, a complete road to failure. That is a road to a vicious cycle of trying to maintain certain standards and completely not trusting in the love of God for me. That has never made any difference in my life except a vicious cycle of guilt and feeling like I'm letting God down. And what I think this passage does today is open up a new way in the restoration of Peter. I'm going to share a little bit about that. The picture that unfolds here is one of actually accepting God's acceptance. Love based on God's goodness, not on your goodness. That repentance isn't just saying sorry. It's not just an apology. It's bigger and better than that. Much bigger and better than that. And we're going to look at that. And those are the things that have made a difference in my life. Accepting God's love for me. Accepting my acceptance. So we're going to look a little bit at Peter. And Peter has been called the disciple. I once heard him called the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. Disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. Because he's always putting his foot in it. He's always jumping into things. He's always saying things and then, not being able to live up to them. And one of those things he says is this. This is a few chapters before we are now. And Peter and Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's explaining to them that he must suffer, must be crucified and then raised to life. And this is what Peter says. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you? Now, I will lay down my life for you. I'll lay down my life for you." But of course, Jesus knows human nature. He knows Peter. And he says, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. And if you know the story, you'll know that Jesus was arrested. He was taken to the chief priest's house for questioning. And Peter sort of followed from a distance and snuck into the courtyard and was warming himself by the fire while Jesus was being questioned. And then someone recognized him and said, you're with Jesus, aren't you? You're one of his followers. Of course, that'd be really dangerous to be recognized as one of Jesus' followers at this point. And he says, "No, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." And it happens 3 times, like Jesus said. And he said, and the third time he sort of strenuously says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then the cock crows for a third time. And it says that Peter broke down and wept. And that's kind of their last interaction, really, if you can call it that. Peter disowning Jesus, essentially. So the scene we are now in, we're back in Galilee, on the shores of Galilee, and Peter and the disciples decide to go out fishing. And then this man appears on the shore and shouts, "Friends, have you caught anything?" And they come to recognize through this experience of this great catch of fish that it's Jesus. And it's classic Peter again, isn't it? He dives into the water and he starts swimming there. I love this image because obviously then the boat comes along. I imagine them getting there at exactly the same time and Peter just sort of going, "Oh yeah, I could have just stayed in the boat really, couldn't I?" And but Jesus' way of addressing them is what strikes me. "Friends, after everything they've been through, after Jesus' death and resurrection, after Peter disowning him, after the disciples scattering, he calls them friends." And I think this is such an important message for our world, that God wants to restore the world, and he does it from a place of friendliness towards us, of affection towards us, of love towards us. Not as an enemy, not as a wrathful God that's angry at us. He's a God who calls us friends. It's God's initiative. This is God's initiative. It's not the disciples' initiative. And their response is, their choice is whether to accept that, whether to respond to that. And I think it's, this might just be me, but I like to think that it's actually Peter hearing that word friend that enabled him to dive headlong into that, to swim back to Jesus. You can't respond like that with that enthusiasm to God unless you know that God is for you. You just can't. And that accepting God calling him friend breaks that cycle of guilt and shame. That's often been my experience, not knowing that actually God is for me. God is friendly towards me. God loves me. God calls me friend. And it's an amazing image of, on the shore, Jesus has prepared a table for them. He's prepared this meal. A meal is such a meaningful thing in Jewish culture. In terms of what that means, in terms of friendship, in terms of hospitality. And he offers them a seat at his table to eat with them. He offers them bread, reminiscent of the Last Supper, of Jesus. This is Jesus' initiative. This is Jesus offering himself to his disciples. And a reminder again that all they can really do is respond to his offering of himself to them. We have the meal. And then it says, Jesus turned to Peter. And again, I think I like to imagine this, that they've actually taken a step away from the group at this point. Because it says at one point, Peter turns and he looks at John and he says, what about him? We didn't read that. But so they've kind of separated themselves from the group. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than all of these? I don't know about you, but I read that sometimes. I think that sounds a bit competitive. Sounds like he's setting Peter up to sort of be like, I love you more than that lot over there. And obviously, I don't think that is what's happening here. I think this has to do with cost. I think this has to do with what's coming next and Jesus explaining the kind of what that means for Peter, what that's going to lead on to. The cost of laying down his life. The cost of caring for the church. This is a big commission that Peter's going to receive here. And I love that Jesus doesn't start with bringing up the past. Remember, this is their reconciliation in a sense. This is Jesus restoring Peter. I think, knowing me, I would have probably been tempted to say, do you remember when you were around the fire and they said, are you with him? What? And you said no. You remember that? I might have been tempted to bring that up, especially as Peter had said, you know, I'd do anything. I'd follow you. I'd die for you. But it's a good job I'm not Jesus, eh? But no condemnation. He doesn't start. In restoration, he doesn't feel the need to bring up Peter's past here. Jesus knows Peter's a bag of contradictions. He knows that. He knows that you are. He knows that I am. It's us that are often unwilling to accept that, I think. We think that we can become good. We think that we can attain a standard that's going to please God. I do. And I can't. God knows I'm a bag of contradictions. Of course, there is a place for that. There's a place for raising the past and dealing with hurts. Of course, that is important. But in this situation here, for the purpose of this reconciliation, Jesus doesn't need to. He says, Peter, do you love me more than all of these? It also leads me to wonder, why did he ask him a question? Like Peter responded, Jesus, you know everything. You know that I love you. Why are you asking this? If you read the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus asks a lot of questions. He probably asks more questions than he gives direct answers, actually. It's such an interesting way of teaching. And I wonder here whether Jesus asks this question, because the biggest issue here isn't going to be whether Jesus can forgive Peter. It's whether Peter can forgive himself, whether Peter will accept that actually God is for him, that Jesus loves him, that Jesus is his friend. And also a question invites a response. He's asking Peter for an honest, reflective answer. And this is probably good for Peter, knowing what we've said earlier, that he'll usually just say, you know, he'll dive in there with, yeah, I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus is asking him a question for him to respond to. You might also notice that Jesus asks him this three times. Three times, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And of course, three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Peter said, I don't know him. And it's just this beautiful image of complete restoration. This whole thing of three times. Now your restoration's complete. Peter went on to, obviously, well, not obviously, if you don't know it, but he went on to lead the church. Jesus said, you're going to be the rock on which I build my church. And Peter was so important in the early church, an important figure. And he wrote in one of his letters to a church, he wrote, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is someone who has experienced the love of God in a deep and profound way. And after Peter's responses, Jesus says to him, feed my sheep, tend for them, feed them. Peter was being restored, not just to be, you know, part of the club, not just to be one of the church, restored for a purpose. He had a mission. He who is forgiven much will love much. Jesus had a plan for Peter to use him. And again, that just reminds me that God's ability to use us is not dependent on our ability to be good. It really isn't. It's on God's. And then Jesus explains to Peter that one day your hands will be tied and someone will lead you where you do not want to go. And he said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Do you know, there's a lot of people in the world today that are trying to glorify God through their death, actually. But with very, very different motives. And again, the question that Jesus asks before saying this is so key here. Do you love me? Do you love me? This is about love. Only love could call this sort of response out of Peter that would cause him to lead the church, that would cause him to follow Jesus to the point that he would lay down his life. This guy that was scared to even acknowledge Jesus, for fear of what that would mean to him, for him, experiencing the love of God in such a profound way that he would now lay down his life. This is the gospel, that God loves us so much that he gave his son to lay down his life, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's a response to the love of God. And I guess for me, the challenge for us this morning is to trust in the love of God. That you will mess up. You will make mistakes. You will let yourself down, let other people down, feel like you've let God down. And there is no way that you can please God to make him forgive you, to make him love you. Because you can't do anything to stop God loving you. There is nothing you can do. I don't say that and as an excuse to do whatever we want. The Apostle Paul wrote about this lots, and he said, this doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want. He says, if you experience this love, you'll live by the Spirit. You'll live this life, this free life. And I'm going to read some words from Paul. Because Paul is another leader of the early church, and he wrote this book to a church in Rome, and he has this chapter 7, where he's basically saying, I want to do these things, these good things, but I just don't. And all these things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I'm such a bag of contradictions. Who will rescue me? And then he follows that up by saying this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And it's the only thing that can restore us, the love of God. Now, I'm going to read another bit of Paul's writing in a minute. And I just want to explain that what I'm not saying here is that, you know, that doing wrong doesn't matter. And, you know, it's all about God's love. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the good news of Jesus is so much bigger and better than I often give it credit for. That actually, if I really understood God's love for me and trusted in that, I would stop trying to appease God and please God. I would accept God's amazing love for me. And that's the challenge for us this morning. Peter accepted that love, and it made him dive in and swim to shore, to swim towards Jesus. And I'm just going to read some words from this church leader called Paul. Paul, who had actually lots of reasons to feel guilty, lots of reasons to feel separate from God, but had had such an encounter with God himself that he was able to write these words to the church in Rome. And what I'd like to do is just invite you to, if you'd like to, just close your eyes while I read this. And to know that God's presence is here, that God is with us and God is for us as we read these words together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And this now. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.